Now, let me ask if you would turn your attention to Luke chapter 1. We are working through the book of Luke. If you remember back a few weeks ago, I told you we will be in the book of Luke for maybe the next 52 weeks. Maybe more, maybe less, I don't know exactly. But we're going slowly, methodically through the Gospel of Luke. It fits the season of Advent that we're in. It also is a wonderful reminder of God's love for us through His Son, Christ Jesus. And so this morning, we come to Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. You might recognize this. This is Mary's Magnificat. So if you would, follow along in your own Bibles or your bulletins. Luke chapter 1, 46 through 56. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask as we look together at your word this morning that you would be glorified and magnified. Thank you for these words, the beautiful insight we get into the thoughts of Mary's heart, the song that she sang, praising your holy name. And we ask, Lord God, that you would use these words now in our hearts that we would magnify and praise your name. We ask all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I had a professor in seminary that many of you probably know. You've probably read some of his books. His name was Ed Welch. And Ed Welch writes books on counseling. He's a big biblical counselor. Ed Welch had this perspective on sin and idolatry, and he would often boil down our sin to one or two catchy phrases that he had. He would often boil our sin down to the things in our lives which we magnify more than everything else. The things in our lives that become big in our vision. The things that diminish everything else around us. If you've read any of his books, you'll know that. For instance, in his book, When People Are Big and When God Is Small. Right? In that book, he talks about how people become big to us, and we're people pleasers. We stand in awe of other people. We have magnified them in our life, and everything else then kind of wastes away. In his book on addictions, it's called Addictions, A Banquet in the Grave, he speaks about addictions as being these things that we've committed our lives to, and we've so magnified them in our lives that they become so significant and everything else kind of wastes away. It passes away. Sin, in a very biblical sense, is the magnifying of something that's not meant to be magnified in our lives. Now, it's very good and fitting this morning, then, that Mary begins this song in verse 46 by saying, "My soul magnifies the Lord." My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul makes big the Lord God. He becomes big in my vision. Now, the thing I want to do this morning as we begin looking at this passage, I'm going to ask you, if you're taking notes, here's the question I want you to reflect on through the entire morning. The question is very simple. What things do you magnify? What things do you magnify in your life? What things are big to you? What things consume you? What things cause you fear and anxiety? What have you fixed your attention upon? What in your heart has become an idol? I think it's something good for us to reflect on as we look at this passage. Now, let me tell you, if you're kind of wondering, well, how do I know? How will I determine what things I magnify in my life? Let me give you a few good indicators. First of all, you could ask yourself, how do I spend my time each day? What things am I given to thinking about? What consumes my attention? You could chart out your day, and you would find the things that you most think about are the things that you're magnifying in your life. Here's another way you could find out. You probably never thought you would hear me say these words, but Facebook is good for this, okay? Facebook is good for this. They've hired many very good scientists and statisticians to figure out the things that you look at and the things that you click on, and then to market those very things to you. So when you go on Facebook, what advertisements are popping up? What things are coming across your feed? That could be a very good indicator to you of the things that you magnify in your life. The things that you dream about, the things that give you great joy, also the things that you have fears about that cause you great anxieties. If you can think of something, I would encourage you to write it down on your bulletin, okay? What are the things that I magnify in my life? And this morning, as we look at Mary's song in verses 46 through 56, you will read a very beautiful poem. This song has been known for its artistry, for its rhythm, for its beauty. And it is indeed all of those things. As a matter of fact, we know when we pick up a biblical passage, if it's been given a Latin title, we know it must be beautiful. This song is called the Magnificat Meum Meo Dominum. It is a beautiful song, but it is also intensely practical. Because as we look at Mary's words in verses 46 through 56, we find not only does she tell us why her soul magnifies the Lord, but she actually shows us how our souls may magnify the Lord. And that's the question, isn't it? Because if we've ever magnified anything in our lives, we know the question for us is, okay, yes, I magnify this thing, but how can I magnify the Lord? How can I shift my attention from money and career and success to magnifying the Lord? How can I shift my attention from the lust of my own heart to magnifying the Lord? And so Mary will wrestle with that very thing this morning. It is an intensely practical song that Mary writes in Luke chapter 1. Now, as we're following through the passage, I'll tell you this, okay? The passage, the poem that Mary writes, it's written in this Old Testament poetical style. It's written with couplets so that every verse is explained by the verse that follows. You get pairs, okay? One verse is written, the next verse makes clear the verse that just was written or declared. And so 47 makes sense of 46, and 49 makes sense of 48, so on and so forth. And so one of the things we find as we open up this poem is that Mary says in verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord." But in verse 47, she clarifies what she means by her soul magnifying the Lord. As if to say to you and I, listen, my soul magnifies the Lord, but if you want to know what I mean by that, let me explain it to you. Let me elaborate here. And what she says in verse 47 is this, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And as we set out upon this passage this morning, I want you to know that if our souls are to magnify the Lord God, we must rejoice in God who is our Savior. A rejoicing, a jubilance, a being glad in, a finding joy in God who is our Savior, who has accomplished our saving. Now, I have to tell you about verse 47 this morning. The word for rejoicing in verse 47 is not the normal word for rejoicing. You got the normal Greek word. It's all over the Greek New Testament. The Apostle Paul says, rejoice, and again, I say rejoice. That's the word that's often used, but that's not the word that Mary uses. The word in verse 47 is a kind of an interesting compound word. It means to jump up and down repeatedly. Okay, that's what it means. Jumping up and down repeatedly. So if you were to read verse 47 with a very wooden translation, it would say something like this: my spirit jumps up and down repeatedly at God my Savior. Now, I think that's a very helpful picture, is it not? Mary here, as she speaks about rejoicing in God who is her Savior, she says, listen, inside of me, you know what my heart is doing right now? It is bouncing up and down. It is bouncing with joy. It finds this exuberant rejoicing in God who is my Savior. That's the beginning of the how. How does the Lord God become magnified in our souls? We must find some sort of rejoicing in Him. There must be some joy that comes out of God, our Savior. Now, I have to say, as a side note this morning, I think there's a connotation in verse 47. The word that's used there for rejoicing that indicates that her heart is jumping up and down with joy, it also kind of indicates to us a little bit of a juvenileness, a little bit of childlikeness in verse 47. It's kind of meant to be read like, this is like a kid who's just so excited about something. They're just jubilant. They're bouncing up and down like a child would do. And I want to remind you something. We mentioned this last week, but Mary is, for all intents and purposes, she is a child. According to our standards, she is a child. She's 12, 13, 14 years old, maybe. She's a child, and the description here is a beautiful one because the Lord God is accomplishing things through her that He could not accomplish through grown men and women because she has faith like a child. So one of the side notes I wanted to mention for you children who are here, I know that not all of the children are here, but for you children sitting here this morning, your inclination, and I know this is true in your own hearts because I was a child before, your inclination might be to think, you know what, when I grow up, that's when I'm going to do something important. That's when God's going to use me. When I have a career, when I get my job, when I have a family, until then, I'm just preparing for that, okay? And you're always looking ahead, you're always looking forward, and you're thinking about what it will be like when you grow up, and then God will use you. And I want to tell you the truth that God uses in the Bible some children, some young people, in very significant parts of the story of redemption. This might be the most significant. Well, it is the most significant, is it? This is the most significant thing that happens in the course of redemption, and God accomplishes this through a child. And so my reminder for all of you children who are here this morning, children who are listening at home, is very simple. The Lord God will use you now, where you're at. He will use you for His own glory, and He will use you as you, like Mary, find Him to be magnified in your vision. As you see more of God, as you see more of His glory and His saving work in your life, He will use you to accomplish great things. Okay? You might not expect that, but the Lord God uses children for some very significant things. Now, as we move on in this passage, Mary indeed says, my spirit rejoices in God who is my Savior. But the rest of this passage is simply two of Mary's reflections on God's faithfulness to her. You see, what she says is, God is my Savior. I rejoice in the saving work that He is doing. And there's two ways that I see Him doing that in my life. The first will be a personal reflection on God's saving work in Mary's life. The second is a corporate reflection. She'll reflect on the way He has personally worked in her life. She'll reflect on the way that He has worked among His people. Okay? Those two are here this morning. First of all, in verses 48 through 51, we just read those, but 48 begins, "For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." This is where Mary begins reflecting on how the Lord God has not left her, but He has in fact moved to save her. And she's very thankful. One of the things I'd love for you to see, though, in those three verses is look at how Mary describes herself. She says, "I am of a humble estate." That's what she said in verse 48. In verse 49 and 50, she says, "I am the one who fears the Lord." And even in verse 49, when she says, "future generations will call me blessed," she says so in light not of her own accomplishments, but of what the Lord God has done through her, that He has looked upon her favorably. And so I want you to see that Mary, in verses 48 through 50, she describes herself as lowly. When she says humble estate, you should hear her saying, I am a young person who has no very important belongings, who's betrothed to Joseph, who comes from a small town and has done nothing significant in my entire life. That's what it means to be of humble estate. She recognizes that she has a desperate need. She recognizes that she is in many ways pitiful and lowly and needy and wanting, okay? Then compare it how she describes the Lord God in those verses. She says in verse 49, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. You see how she describes the Lord, mighty and holy and filled with mercy. As she describes her own neediness, she turns to the Lord God and she describes him as the one who is all sufficient. The one who has all things and controls all things. The one who gives and takes away. And as needy as she is, she sees the Lord God as sufficient for fulfilling those needs. Now, let me tell you something this morning, okay? This is not the message the world would have you to believe. When the world asks the question, how can we have confidence? How can we have self-esteem? How can we be built up? How can we move forward with any sense of hope? The world would tell you the way to do that is by building yourself up. You must convince yourself that you are mighty and that you are good and that you can do it and that you have the power and that you've got it under control. You know what the problem with that is? There's lots of problems, but the big problem is for a time, that may get you a little bit jazzed, but only for a time. Because we realize very quickly that the things we're confessing with our mouths and what we know to be true in our hearts are two very different things. You may say to yourself that you are mighty, but you know in your heart of hearts that you are not. You may say to yourself that you are sufficient, but you know in your heart of hearts that you are insufficient. And you find yourself falling flat on your face again, okay? I have to tell you, this is one of my problems with athletics. Many of you guys know I coached for many years. I coached men's volleyball. And of all the dilemmas that I had in coaching, this was probably the biggest. Every coaching clinic that you went to and every book that you read basically spoke about the same idea, okay? And it would always say, you know, self-talk for athletes is really important. And what you need to do to your athletes and with your athletes is convince them that they're the best ever. Okay, and so lots of self-talk for athletes kind of looks like this. Nobody can guard you. You can do whatever you want. You can have your will out on the court. It's up to you. You've got the power. If you want to, you control this game, right? That's self-talk. And the idea was, man, this really pumps up the athletes. They get psyched. They think they've got the world, you know, at their fingertips. And it gets them ready to go play. Well, you know, this didn't work out well for me, okay? I have to tell you, when I had huddles as a coach, I'd bring together the team and I'd say, guys, the problem is you think you're better than you are. You're out there acting like you're the best athletes in the world. You're not even the best athletes in the gym. And unless you depend upon your teammates, you will accomplish nothing. And the guys would always leave the huddle like, oh, coach doesn't think I'm good. Okay? This is the message the world tells us, right? This is the message we have, you know, in the songs we sing, in the culture that we engage with, in the politicians who speak to us, the figureheads of our society. This is the message. The self-talk that you must have is convincing yourself that you are sufficient. I tell you the truth. The Bible makes clear that the only resolution we might have and the only way that we may magnify the Lord God in our souls is if we realize that we're needy and dependent. And if we recognize, though, that we're not just left there, that we also know that we have a Lord God who is mighty and who has become our Savior through Christ Jesus our Lord. If our neediness moves us to the cross and to the Lord our God, then it is a very valuable tool in the life of God's faithful followers. All right, that's the first thing we see from Mary's reflection. Now, the second part of Mary's reflection is on the corporate faithfulness of the Lord God. It's on the corporate faithfulness. That begins in verse 51. She says, He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. You see, verses 51 through 55 are of God's faithfulness to His people. They're of God's faithfulness to His people. Now, there's an interesting question about verses 51 through 55, and people wrestle with this all the time. And so I'll tell you, it's not very clear what Mary's speaking about there. In one sense, she could be referring to the past deeds of God, His faithfulness in the past. In another sense, she might be speaking about the future, about what God is about to accomplish through His Son, Christ Jesus. Both those things, I think, are true. Okay, so first of all, you can look at how Mary would reflect on God's faithfulness in the past. In one sense, she may be saying, Lord God, You're the one who has saved Your people out of Egypt. You're the one who has established a kingdom in Israel and given us good kings. You're the one who has saved Your people and You have continued this cycle of redemption. You have set aside for Yourself this faithful remnant and You have sought to turn us from our sin to You, and You have done so often. That could be what she's referencing in verse 51 through 55, but I believe it's maybe more likely that she's speaking about things that are about to come to pass. Now, you might be saying, well, she's speaking in the past tense voice. As she keeps saying, He has done these things, and I tell you, what most commentators believe this is what we call the prophetic past tense, okay? The prophetic past tense. When you read the prophets of God who speak in Scripture, they're often speaking in the past tense. And what they mean is, this thing will come to pass, but it has already been accomplished in the mind of the Lord. So it will be true for you in the future, but the Lord has already made it so. I think that's what Mary is doing here this morning. She says in verse 52, He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to His offspring forever. I believe that she's here referencing, as she carries this child, she's referencing what the Lord God is about to do. And when Christ Jesus is born, and the Messiah arrives, as she's thinking now, just in a number of months after this, when the Messiah Christ Jesus comes, these are the things that will begin to unfold before her very eyes. And you might be saying, how is that so? Okay, because this is the fulfillment of many of the promises, Isaiah 11, of the scepter that will not depart from Judah. Or as Isaiah speaks and he tells us about how the government will be upon His shoulders. And you might say, how is that so? How has Christ Jesus come and displaced rulers and brought peace to the humble? How has He shown up the proud? How has He done these things? Well, I tell you the truth, as we read here in this passage, and as we see in the Gospels, Christ Jesus comes and He establishes His kingdom, which is now a spiritual kingdom. And what Mary speaks about here is a very spiritual authority that Christ would come to establish. That when His kingdom comes, by His life and death on the cross, the spiritual authorities of darkness have been extinguished. Their power has been taken away. Now His spiritual kingdom is and it exists, and He is the King over that spiritual kingdom. At one day in the future, physical kingdoms also will crumble beneath that. But we experience that very much in a spiritual sense this very day. And so Mary says, my soul or my spirit rejoices in God who is my Savior, for He will accomplish the saving among His people through the Lord Jesus Christ, who will very soon be born from Mary. And so she rejoices in God who is her Savior at the thought of the coming Christ. Now here's where I want to leave you as you reflect on this passage this morning. At the beginning of the morning, I asked you, just 20 minutes ago, I asked you, I said, write down the things that you magnify in your life, okay? The things that you make big, the things that consume you, okay? I hope that you either got to think about that or write it down. Now, I want to tell you, as we think about those things, often the solution that many people come upon as they think about the things they magnify, the solution that we often have is we just got to do less of that. That's how we think we solve our magnifying problem, okay? And so if you say, you know what, sports have consumed my life, usually our solution is we're flipping through, you know, the television and the sports are on. We say, no, change the channel. You can't watch sports. That's how we think we solve our magnifying problem, okay? Or if it's like, you know, I'm always thinking about my career and money, right? No, you got to stop thinking about that. We think we just force ourselves to stop. That's how we deal with that. And I'll tell you this, okay? Self-discipline has a role, doesn't it? It has a role when it comes to sin. But what we learn from Mary's Magnificat this morning is that the solution to our magnifying problem is that our attention needs to be shifted to the Lord God and to what He has accomplished in His saving work. You see, we can't divide the Lord from the work that He's accomplished. The work that He's accomplished throughout history in this, the story of redemption in His Son, Christ Jesus, that tells us about who He is. It reveals His character to us. And so our magnifying problem, it needs to be solved by fixing our attention on something else, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're suffering with a magnifying problem in your life, I want you to know that the solution is simply to magnify the Lord God. To rejoice in God our Savior, to find some jumping up and down in your heart at what the Lord has accomplished in your life and for His people throughout history. You see, that's Thomas Chalmers, many of you know, famous author, a Puritan. Thomas Chalmers had this great work, and he spoke about this very thing. He called it the expulsive power of a new affection. The expulsive power of a new affection. And the idea is very simple, okay? If you fill up this room with oxygen and you want to get rid of the oxygen, you don't vacuum it out. It's just going to keep filling with oxygen. You force something else into the room to force out the oxygen, right? The expulsive power of the new affection is that as we fix our eyes on Christ Jesus, as the Lord God is magnified in our souls, He will force out the other things that we magnify. And He will become greater. And the things that we have fixated upon, they will become lesser and lesser. And they will be diminished in our lives until we can confess with Mary, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." If you're wondering where to begin during this Christmas season with accomplishing that, I would encourage you simply to think about these final words that Mary ends with in 51 through 55. She's reflecting on the faithfulness of God to His people. Now we can reflect on this as already having been accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, His people, in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and even to His offspring forever. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that You have recorded these words of Mary in Luke chapter 1. We know, Lord God, that in the unfolding of these events, You could have just decided to continue following the storyline, but You gave us this pause of a reflection into the thoughts and the words of Mary, who was herself a child, who was herself filled with fear and likely anxiety, who had herself suffered from magnifying issues, making things bigger in her own heart than they ought to be. But I thank You, Lord God, that her reflection this morning is one of great peace as she heard words from the angel, as she visited her cousin Elizabeth and saw Your faithfulness playing out in their lives, that she is able to say, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit leaps up and down, and God my Savior." And so our prayer this morning, Lord God, is very simple. Would you work in our hearts that we would magnify you? Would you work in our hearts that we would reflect on your faithfulness? That in our everyday, in our minute by minute, we would see more of you and less of the things that have consumed our attention. And Lord, as you do that, would you take away our fears and our anxieties? Would you take away our addictions? Would you take away our struggles? Would you take away the things that we think will bring us joy and only are passing and empty? And would you make our souls to magnify you? We love you. We thank you for your Son, Christ Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.